Turning back now to Psalm 79, the Psalm 79, and I'm sure if I took a straw poll here, you would all know the verse. The verse that a few weeks ago just shouted out, "Preach me," on the first Sunday of the new year. It is the verse 9. "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." There is one vital element in this text that really meets and fits the need of this first sermon of 2003. And it is help. Help, Lord. And no doubt, as we look down the challenges of a new year, there is in every one of us this quest for help. If there is not, then we make ourselves to be God. Only God could say that he needs no help. This, of course, has been the quest of the ages and of the civilizations and the nations of ancient times. The Greeks had their various gods, the Romans, the Egyptians, and all the ancient nations. They had their gods of the weather, the gods of war, the gods of food and fertility, the gods of wisdom, the gods that would come to their aid in so many different situations. And of course, that sense of need is very human because we are all frail. We feel that we are wanderers in a world where there are so many factors beyond our control, things that we cannot figure out from beginning to end. And this is the great joy of the Christian, because the Lord, Jehovah, the great, the high, the most heavenly and almighty, we can cry out to him as our help. Now, as we stand on the threshold of this new year, we latch this sense of need of help to the other aspect in this text that stands out, and that is the reference to the glory of God, the glory of his name. Now, God's name often stands for all his person, the perfections of his being. And that glory of God really becomes our hope in the need of help, because God delights in showing forth and his power and glorifying his name in helping us. The ungodly will not seek this glory and will not receive this help because they resist God. And God turns in anger and fury against them. And they come under his wrath and condemnation because they do not combine their need of help to the great glory of God. And they go about seeking other gods and become idolaters. They go about seeking human strength, psychology, and human wisdom. And they trust in the arm of flesh. And thereby God is neglected or rejected, and he becomes furious against those that deny him. Now to us, this glory of God, this jealousy of God's own holy name, works the other way. The fact that we sense our need and that we turn to God for our help and we seek to give him the honor and the glory of the help that he gives us, that stirs God to further bless and to further help and to give us grace. You'll see the psalmist's argument in this passage. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. And so I say again, that the hope of this new year is our need of help, and the glory that this will bring to God by our trusting in him. And the cry or prayer in our text shows us that there is hope for us in promoting God's glory and serving him. That's the way ahead for us. in 2003. In fact, there is no other way ahead. If we neglect this, if we forget this, if we turn to human thinking and to human help, or if we turn to man-made sources of strength, then God will be against us. But if we have an eye to honor God and trust Him and rely on Him that He will get the glory, then He will turn to be our great helper. And He will meet with us. Now, there are many reasons for this. It is these reasons that I want to set before you today. We need to get this focus into our minds and hearts on this first Sunday of the new year. We cannot appeal to any other hope. Other gods are false. Human wisdom will fail. Our own experience is no comfort for what may lie before us in a year to come. And so I set before you today this verse, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." I set this before you as the hope and our future for a year to come. And the reason, number one, is that our hope in 2003 is God's glory, because God rightfully is jealous over His own name. God is rightfully jealous of His own glory. If God was to appear in this pulpit today, if our Lord Jesus in human form was to appear visible to the eye, would you clap Him? Would you clap the Lord? Would you stand up and give Him an ovation, which is so commonly done to royalty or some superstars of earth? Now, to give applause to man is always suspect, especially in the place of worship. Because if you're in a place of worship and you clap man's performances, you come very close to being guilty of what the people did in Herod's time, when they all stood up and said, "He is a God, he is a God." And God smote him that he died and was eaten by worms. God will not give His glory to man. But we can give glory to the Lord. And I am sure if the Lord in person was here, visible before our eyes, He's here in spirit. He has promised to be amongst His people. He is present everywhere at all times. But if we were to meet the Lord in His physical appearance, we would every one be flat on our faces, adoring and honoring unto Him. It would be right. It would be proper. Anything else would be slobby, casual, disrespectful. We would bow in a holy awe at the honor and the glory of the Lord in our very midst. Now, what is right for man to give the Lord is right for God to give Himself. It is right for God to be jealous of His own glory. He will not give it to another. In fact, in Exodus 34 and verse 14, we read that jealous is His name. His name is jealous. Now, in human senses, it's very often negative, and it's hypocritical, and it's proud, and it's wrong to be jealous. We often have to correct our children. "You're just filled with jealousy. And you just want what he has because you're jealous." There's a spirit of jealousy that has crept in. And how often in the church, jealousy becomes a problem. But with God, jealousy over His own name and His own glory is right and good, because He is God. and there is none above Him, there is none greater. He is the most exquisite. And it would be immoral for God to worship that which is inferior, that which is creature, that which is less than deity. And so God worships Himself. He honors Himself. He glories in Himself. Now, the fact that He is the highest good and due the greatest honor is because of His own divine perfections. He possesses infinity. And so no matter what quality you attribute to God, they are in the utmost proportions. Infinite holiness. Infinite goodness. There is none greater than God Himself in any of these qualities. He possesses eternity. He is without beginning nor end. There was none that preceded Him. There is none that shall follow Him. Therefore, God must worship Himself and delight in Himself. He possesses immutability, He never changes, and He is always perfectly happy. Holiness with God is perfect happiness. God is content with Himself. God is never disappointed with Himself. He's never frustrated with Himself. He does not find that His own nature does not deliver the joy and the blessedness of which He professes. There is in Himself every divine attribute and perfection. And therefore, God glories in Himself. He is jealous of His own glory. In Psalm 29:2, we're exhorted to give the glory that is due unto His name. And it's all due to Him, and it's due to Him alone. When we obey this command to give the glory due to God that is due to His name, God blesses this. God takes pleasure when He sees you and you and me, that we are about honoring that great name that is glorious, His own name, because He worships that name and He delights in Himself. And when we take delight in Him, He takes joy and satisfaction in us. As Jonathan Edwards put it, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied with Him. Is that your perspective on this first Sunday of the new year? Is that your purpose for living? Here really is the purpose for living. God is jealous of His own name. He demands that whatever is done is for His name. And here we come praying like this psalmist saying, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name. And when we pray on those terms, I can assure you God will help. He will come into our midst with joy and delight, and He will bear His arm, and He will come to us, because we are a people that are bent and set upon bringing great glory to His great name. I think you are aware that this principle is embedded right in the Ten Commandments. In that command that we separate from idolatry and do not make any graven image of any likeness of anything. The reason is because I am a jealous God. A jealous God. And He's rightfully jealous. Now for you and me to be jealous of one another or to be jealous of God would be totally immoral. It would be wrong because we're but creatures of the dust. For God, it is the highest purpose in living. Then in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. But how is it prefaced? The very first petition. Hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. So here is our help for this new year. Here is that help that God will give to His people that are zealous and jealous for that name of God, that it will be glorified. The second reason I would give you that God's glory is our hope is that Christians are saved for God's glory. We're saved for that very purpose. We take this, of course, from Old Testament Israel, that little nation that God started out with just Abraham, then with Jacob and his 12 sons, and they grew and grew to be a sizable nation. But in comparison to the great nations around, they were nobodies. God did not choose them because they were bigger or better or more worthy, but rather because He chose them for His own glory. And the Christian's comfort and happiness is to be subordinate to the glory of God. Israel existed to give glory to God. We, this church, and we as a band of Christians, exist for the glory and the honor of God. If you turn with me to Isaiah 46, let's get a few Bible references to establish these things. Isaiah 46 and the verse 13. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will give place, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory, my glory. Then chapter 49 and verse 3 of Isaiah. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now some might say, but that's the Old Testament Israel. That was a unique nation. They were under a theocracy. They stood out as being totally different from all the other nations. You can't apply that to the church and Christians today. Well, let's look to John 17 and verse 10. Let's see that the Christian today is saved, set apart specifically for God's glory. John 17 and the verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Here is now our Lord Jesus praying to His Heavenly Father. This is the intercourse between Father and Son. This is the heart breathings of the grace of our Savior. And He says, in them I am glorified. God has no other purpose for this world. God is not interested in this world apart from His Israel, His church, His people who are redeemed. All that the Father gave to the Son are His. And all that Christ bought by His own blood at the cross are the Father's, and they are glorified in them. This is our purpose for living in this new year. Then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to notice that this is the perpetual, unchangeable purpose of God in saving, redeeming, and calling out Christians to live for God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 speaks of the coming again of the Lord, when He will come in the brightness of His presence and the glory of His power. And verse 10 says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. In His saints. That's you. That's you, my beloved. Brother and sister in Christ. Member and attender of this little church, unnoticed by Greater Vancouver, unthought of by the stock market and the champions of materialism and political maneuvering. God's interest, the apple of His eye, is that He will be glorified in His saints. And everything else that God permits or rules over in this world is that He will be glorified in His own people. That means that everything that we do as Christians, because we're for God's glory, that's why God called us, not because we're better or bigger or more worthy, but because He has chosen us to be the vessels in which He will show forth and exhibit to the nations His glory. And because of that, all that we are about as Christians is to glorify the Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, our Lord Jesus said. Now, practical Christianity, getting down to where the rubber meets the road, and where you'll be this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow or Friday, where you are living for God, practical Christianity is to stir up ourselves to glorify God in every detail of life. Paul said, whether ye therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now that's very easy to memorize, not so easy to put into practice. But when we do, we are assured of help to do it. Oh, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't organize our homes in such a manner in our own strength. We need the Lord with us. And that's why the psalmist cried out, help us, O Lord God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Deliver us from the heathen. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from worldliness. Deliver us from ourselves for the glory of thy name, that we might exalt thee. Christian devotion can only be expressed by giving glory to God. Revelation, we read of this, fear God and give glory to Him. That's our purpose. And God is the Christian's true object of all praise. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. When the angels came to the shepherds to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus, they said, firstly, glory to God, goodwill toward men. Christianity is not primarily human benevolence. It is not just being Mr. Nice Guy on your street. It is firstly giving glory to God and organizing your life that in every detail God is glorified. We dare not miss this year. We are in danger of going through another 12 months, 52 Sundays, and really wasting a whole year of our lives if we miss the central purpose for which we exist and for which God has called us and saved us and redeemed us. We could have 12 months of church ministry with all the struggles, cares and labors of it, and it would add up to nothing for eternity if it is not done for God's glory. And we could pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, but if we are not focused on God's glory, God has absolutely no interest in helping. And of course, if you're not a Christian today, and if you're not saved, and if you're not washed in the blood of Jesus, and your life is surrendered to the Lord, all prayer is really just hot air, because you're living against God. You come under His wrath, not under His favor. And any requests for help are not linked up to God's glory and the honor of His name. And so the psalmist, if you read the Psalm 79, you will find that he goes through all the issues of his battles and struggles and cares in living for God. And he says, Lord, help us for the glory of thy name. The heathen are boasting. They're asking us, where is your God? Where is your God? Let me tell you, the nations in Canada today, the ungodly are saying the God of Christianity is dying out. Where is their God? They read of revival, they pray about revival, but where is their God? And we can only cry, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Thy name is at stake. The third reason I would set before you, we're getting back now to the Psalm 79. I don't want to get away from this text, away into Bypath Meadow here. But I want you to come back to Psalm 79, verse 9. You'll see that the third reason that our hope is in God's glory is that the world must know of God's glory. The world must know of God's glory. And deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore, verse 10 now, wherefore should the heathen say, where there's their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight. This is something that is so often the concern of God's people. Where is our God? Where is his help? We fear that we are without it. Does God care what the heathen think? Does God care what that man down the street thinks? What people driving by the church sign thinks? Does he care about them? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And in every one, he will insist that they bow the knee and give God the glory. God has one very unique way of doing this. And his unique way is found at the end of verse 9. Purge away our sins for thy name's sake. And God's way is extending mercy to sinners. Purging away sins. That's God's way. That's God's extensive and most glorious and first manner of showing forth his great glory. And for this, of course, he designed the cross. The cross is God's way of testifying to our world that he is a God of great mercy. And here at this communion table today, when we're brought back to the message of the cross and the focus of the death, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, and the shedding of our Savior's blood, we're to focus on the cross. And thereby the message of the cross going out to the heathen, going into the world, is the message that brings the greatest glory to our God. Did you know that God allows us to glory in the cross? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. This is an exception. An exception. The only thing that I'm allowed to glory in here on earth is the cross of Calvary. That Roman gibbet on which our Lord Jesus died, and the whole work of our Redeemer on that tree. I am to glory in that. Because in glorying in that, I glorify God. I glorify his wisdom that planned it. I glorify his justice. Because there every sin was dealt with. Every wicked thing was put away. I glorify his power. Because this is God's way of saving the worst of sinners. And as we glory in the cross, we give glory to God. And this must be our focus. Today, of course, at this communion table, as we take these symbols of our Lord's death and suffering, we must be glorying in this. We must be ceasing from ourselves. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We give every reason of our hope, every argument of our salvation to the work of the cross, because that is the work of a merciful God. And thereby, we get back to the very first statement that our hope and our future as a people in this church is the glory of God. Because God delights in the cross. And as we delight in it, God finds great delight in us. Purge away our sins. If it almost seems strange that you have in this text a cry for help, a mention of God's glory, and then in the midst of it, purge away our sin. That tells you the nature of the help that the psalmist was looking. And if you're here today and you're looking for help to get victory over sin, to live above the world for God, here's the way. Cry out, help us, O God of our salvation. Purge away our sins. And God wants this message to be known in the world. He would display it far and wide. He cries out that the nations may know and hear this great message. How shall it be done? Well, the zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord shall perform it. The word zeal, by the way, is the same Hebrew word as the word jealous. The jealousy of God will do this. And God is so jealous of His own name that He must spread its honor and its praises through the earth. And of course, as we get into the work of reaching men with the gospel and the desire to win precious souls to Christ, it must be with that higher motive in the winning of this person, in the bringing of this person to a knowledge of salvation. My God gets the glory. And a life is turned away from self and idolatry and vanity to a life of praise to the God of mercy and the God of all grace. Now God is in this work and He will never cease this work until the end of the world. He will always be building His church. I wonder, can we count you in 2003? Can we count you in as one who will put your help in the Lord of glory and put your trust in the zeal and the jealousy of God? Put your trust in what God will do, because He lives to honor and magnify His own great name. What a principle in our personal lives. What a principle. What a purpose to live as individual Christians. As I live for God and for His glory, He delights to help me. What a principle for our homes. And all the help that we need there. Are you living for God in your home? Young people, when's the last time you read and meditated on the Word of God? When's the last time that you seriously pleaded with God to do a work in your heart and conform you into the image of the Lord Jesus? We need that help. Then as we come to a church, and as we seek to serve the Lord one with another, our aim and object unitedly must be that our eye is set for God's glory. What is for God's glory? I'm for it. What mars God's name, what spoils His name, I'm against it. And when this church opens its doors and when this people meet together to lift up the name of the Lord of glory, seeking His help, I want to be there. I want to be a part of that movement that seeks the help by honoring God and glorifying Him. That's the great need. I plead with you today to dedicate yourself, consecrate yourself to this great purpose in living. You might be entering into some material venture this year and you say, I'm going to make more money this year than I've ever made in any other year of my working life. I'm not going to diss that. I don't wish anyone to be in poverty. But I know this. If you're not doing it for God's glory, it'll not be a blessing. And if you're doing it by means that God has forbidden, dishonesty, or scheming, or throughout of some proud way, it'll bring you down. You'll lose out. Oh, you might grow materially, but you'll lose out spiritually. You'll lose out with God. I bring you back to the psalmist's cry, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name. If your business, if your work, your home, if your study and career and plans and purposes are truly for the glory of His name, then you can start praying on these terms. And you can be sure that the Lord will help you. If you're not saved today, you can also begin to pray on these terms. I want to leave the way of sin, and I want to leave the way of the world, and I want to live for God's glory. Then He will purge away your sins for His name's sake, it says. And as we come to this communion table, let us delight ourselves in these things. Let us rest in these things and rejoice in them.